certain government entities have in their possession that are not of terrestrial origin. And I'm just going to tell Paul Thigpen, and welcome Dr. Thigpen. Paul Thigpen, the author of Extraterrestrial Intelligence in the Catholic Faith, Are We Alone in the Universe with God and the Angels, and so many other works, including a great little spiritual guide to spiritual warfare that you can carry around in your back pocket with you. Paul, good morning. How are you, my friend?
Good morning, Mike. I'm doing great. Thanks for having me.
So did I stir up a little imagination with my talk about enchantment and St. Anthony of Padua with you?
Sure, yes. Of course. St. Anthony is my buddy, man. Ever since I became Catholic, he has done so many things for me.
But I'm reading from a little blog post by Rod Dreher, and he's quoting Marshall. He's talking about Marshall McLuhan and this philosopher, this Canadian philosopher named Charles Taylor, and about how we've lost enchantment. We live in a disenchanted age, and Taylor's writing about how electronic media has kind of neutered us. Away from the enchanted. And I was telling the audience earlier, Paul, this would fit right in with extraterrestrials too, I think, that in an age of knowledge, and as Dreher just said, as I just wrote, in an age of literacy and of everyone having access to all of this text and that text and this text and the other, that we live in an age where everything seems that we seem to believe that everything can be known. Everything can be known, and you should know it all. And if you don't know it all, then there's something wrong with you. And last week, when that news release, when the whistleblowers were written up on many websites, and the actual details of what they said that they had seen were revealed, you know, the first thing in our age of literacy, in our age of cynicism, and in our age of not being enchanted, Paul, the first response of almost everyone was, "They're gaslighting us. This is a false flag operation." And I'm like, well, how do you know it's a false flag operation? Maybe they actually did find something that was not of terrestrial origin. So did you see the story of the whistleblowers?
Oh, goodness, yes. And the interviews. And, yeah, it's interesting. What you say is that we've also been kind of, for a couple of generations, trained to think as what I would call materialist, philosophically, that if science can't figure it out, it doesn't exist, or can't measure it, you know, it's not real. If it's everything's matter and energy, and there's no spiritual thing beyond that, there's no souls, there's no God, there's no demons. And I actually believed that for 6 years as a teenager. I've been raised in a Christian home, but became an atheist at the age of 12. And then at the age of 18, right in the month leading up to that, because I'd also gotten involved in the occult, not thinking it was spiritual stuff, but thinking just stuff that, you know, we haven't figured out scientifically yet, ended up, you know, encountering some demonic powers. And what that did is it shattered my tidy little worldview, materialist worldview, that everything's matter and energy. I said, oh my gosh, there's something else out there. And what I'm meeting with is evil. So if there are demons and there's no God, I'm in trouble. I better go looking for God. It was a few months. You know, I'd become a Christian again and all kinds of things. And then as a former Pentecostal, we were talking about miracles earlier, I could tell you, you know, about some that I've seen personally, been involved with. And so it just changed everything. But what I'm getting to is that an interesting thing is happening in the community of people who have been deeply researching UFOs and this kind of thing, most of whom have, you know, started out, some are Christians, but most of them started out with that same kind of secular worldview, materialist worldview. And they're beginning to say things like, wow, that worldview that everything's matter and energy, that there's nothing, if science can't figure it out, it's not real. I'm beginning to see that's not true. And they're beginning to talk about things like consciousness. And is it possible that there's a lot of them are saying there's a consciousness that underlies all of reality, that gives rise to reality. Yes, I'm called God, you know. You may not, fully understand what we're talking about yet, but, or even, and the getting into things like, could there be life after death? It's like, yes, 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ proved that. So part of what's happening is that people are studying this, they're having that experience where they're saying, it's kind of a mirror image of what you're talking about, where they say, no, it can't be. And some will, attribute it to demons. But others, perspective people, this is opening up their mind to spiritual reality. And not that the thing itself is spiritual, I think, except in some cases that are probably demonic with some of the abductions. But it's just breaking open their minds from the prison, and that's really what it is, of scientific materialism, if you want to call it that, of scientism, the notion that science.
We're talking about the exact same thing, you and I. I want to quote you, if I can, from your book. This is from the introduction to Ordinances of the Heavens. So you conclude thus, and I think this is just a wonderful place for us to continue our conversation from last month. My fervent hope is that this study can in some way make a contribution to the fascinating. I love the fact that you use that word fascinating. Mr. Spock used to use it on Star Trek all the time, and deadpan it. Fascinating, Captain.
Yeah.
Fascinating, Captain. But you don't mean it in a logical sense. Fascinating, age-old conversation about ETI and the Christian, specifically Catholic faith. My goal is to embrace the attitude of inquiry once described by Alastair Cook. Curiosity endows the people who have it with a generosity in argument and a serenity in their own mode of life, which springs from their cheerful willingness to let life take the form it will. Even, we might add, extraterrestrial life. If we're to have any chance at understanding these things, we must maintain a sense of wonder. So I began today's broadcast with the word wonder, and then a description of it, just FYI, Paul. An attitude of humility in the face of mystery. As usual, Shakespeare says it best. His title character in Hamlet sets the stage for our conversation when he tells Horatio, there are more things in heaven and earth than are dreamt of in your philosophy. Close quote, Paul Thigpen, 15 November 2021. A great jumping off place. What a great place to start or restart our conversation from last time. And I just want to remind the audience, Dr. Thigpen is not sitting here preaching that he is a character in a film and he wishes to meet an extraterrestrial, shake his hands, and be taken back to Alpha Centauri. So the point of the book, I believe, Paul, now that I've had a chance to spend another month with it, the point of the book, again, you use that term wonder. It is, you can wonder about these things. And is God revealing things to us that maybe the wonder is that the universe is inclusive of more life than just that which Genesis tells us is here on Earth? Some people just fly off the handle and go immediately, that's heresy, that's been denounced. I'm like, no, it hasn't. To my knowledge, it hasn't. So let's start there.
Yeah, no, the Catholic Church has never taken a position on this particular thing. I'll say something about that in a minute as well from the whistleblower, which is kind of interesting.
Okay.
There are folks, some folks out there that have pressed back against the book saying, oh, look, the Catechism says, and then had big headlines, Catholic Church denies extraterrestrial intelligence. But that kind of argument is kind of like a fundamentalist Protestant argument. Let's look at these 10 words or whatever without looking at the context a few sentences later. And in the places where the Catechism says, we're the only species that made in the image of God, created for its own end, a few sentences later, it adds on earth. And the first interpretation of this other person can't be taken because angels are also created, the church teaches us, in the image of God. And so it can't mean be an absolute statement. It can't be an absolute statement. It's talking in that context about human beings. And all the passages from Scripture or Catechism where someone, especially Scripture, where someone tries to say, okay, the Lord says to humanity, you put all things under its feet. Okay, is that the whole universe? Well, let's look at what the psalmist says. The rest of the passage says, animals and things like that, and talks about basically the food chain. He's put all those things under steep. I think if folks may want to disagree, but I want would say if they're really interested in the subject and don't want to just kind of dismiss it all, demons or whatever, I'd encourage them to read the book. It's over 550 footnotes, 100,000 word thing where I kind of carefully argue not only the theology of it, but the history of it. That from the beginning, this has been an open question for the church.
And I as you do read the book, you get this sense of that. And for those of you that didn't catch the first interview, it's now playing at crusademax.com for the world. It's on the New Christendom Daily. You can listen to it for your charge. You can share it with anyone. You divided the book up, and let's just review, into two parts, right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
So part one is...
Well, that's for you.
All right, you're asking.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. Part one is colon.
I thought you were about to go. Okay, good. No. The first part is what you might call a history of the historical, a history of the conversation. So folks need to know my PhD, my specialization is in what's called historical theology.
Okay.
That means that anytime you're going to deal with a theological question, what you want to do is not just kind of take it, where it is now, but you want to say, okay, there's been a development of doctrine and understanding in the church. It's a historical organism that God has, that's one reason why we have ecumenical councils and things like that. So as God begins to help us develop what was given in the original to positive faith. So what we need to do is not to start with today, but say, okay, what has the church in the past, talked about things that would relate to this? Have there been figures that we have great respect for as theologians who have talked about it, maybe even discussed it or debated it? You don't want to have a theological discussion, I think, of this magnitude without looking at what's going on for the last 2,000 years. And in my case, I'm even looking at what was said in pre-Christian times in the West by the Greek philosophers, many of whom were read by the early church fathers and talked about. So that's what the first section is. And what I do is in that section, I'll allow it to set up the second part.
Okay.
By letting all these historical figures for 2,500 years start throwing out their ideas and arguing and bumping back and forth against each other. So that by the time I get to the second section where I'm kind of doing the theology myself, I'm able to say, remember when so-and-so said this? Well, we're talking about that idea. And so that way... A lot of the ideas have already been thrown out. Now I can just kind of jump in there and say, okay, what are the particular issues that we would have to deal to? How can I contribute myself to the conversation? And then to demonstrate, as I believe is true, that it is compatible with the Catholic faith. Then to look at what I call the possibilities for spiritual and moral status of ETI. By that I mean, could there be intelligent creatures who are not in the image of God? What about the moral status? If they are in the image of God and destined for eternity with Him, could they be unfallen, unlike us? And then, if God had to redeem some of them, or our plans to redeem some of them, what might have been the possibilities for that? Even going in so far as to talk about something that St. Thomas Aquinas actually talked about, multiple incarnations. Could the Son of God or one of the other members of the Trinity, in order to redeem another intelligent race out there, have become one of them? And then finally, eschatology, new heavens and new earth. If there were intelligent races out there, how might they fit into the big plan for the consummation of all things?
My confirmation and patron saint is St. Augustine. So we get an early view of a debate that happened between Origen, who was writing to St. Jerome and telling him, yeah, new worlds are created every time a man sins, right? This is Origen's theory, that a new world was created or a man was created in another world every time he sinned and he became a demon. Is that right?
Well, okay, Jerome lived later than he, but Jerome was writing about some of the things that Origen had said in an earlier generation. Yeah, and Origen was definitely heretical, though he was such a, as far as we can tell, very faithful Christian. But he lived so early. I mean, we're talking about what, second century, that a lot of what the church finally had to define and say, okay, that's true, but this is not part compatible with teaching Revelation. he was just had this creative mind, would speculate about all kinds of things. So yeah, he eventually got into the incarnation, that kind of thing. But still, and that's why he's not Saint Origen. But even so, the amazing thing is he's still cited again and again by Bible scholars because he did have great insights into the faith. And I'm convinced that if the church in his day, in his lifetime, had said, okay, this stuff is good, but all that is contrary to faith, he would have said, yes, sir, I submit. He was that kind of man. But, yeah, so Origen, I mean, he's kind of a weird one to choose because though I talk about him in here, not because of his talking about life, but that's not what put him in there.
Okay, and then I want to skip ahead with Paul Thigpen. The book is Extraterrestrial Intelligence in the Catholic Faith. Are we alone in the universe with God and the angels? You said you had a comment about that question of heresy and the whistleblower.
Yeah. So, I mean, this whistleblower, he's got the credentials. very extremely high in the intelligence community. There was a time when he was the guy who delivered the most highly classified brief to the president every day, personally delivered it to him. He totally trusted that way. Was in his work with government agencies, kind of assigned to work with the government UAP agency. UAP is another term now for UFO, but for the folks who are studying that kind of thing. So he had access to all kinds of things. And so the claims he's making, he realizes that they've all got to be verified, but he has given the evidence to Congress and gave it to the Inspector General to go through this. So he's challenging Congress, verify, I want you to, don't trust me, verify this stuff. And he has testified in both those places under oath. So he knows he's, subject to serious penalties if he would lie. He could have been given misinformation, at least in some ways. So it's all stuff that has to be verified. But you've long had in the UFO community, if you want to call it that, or discussion, an insistence that the Vatican knows more than it's talking about with regard to this thing, that it has never pronounced formally about extraterrestrial intelligence. But that being as old as it is and worldwide and a source of all kinds of information, having this incredible archive and the secret archives,
Right.
That it's got more information than it's showing, and you have some people you've got these hints from Vatican astronomers, there's a whole Vatican observatory, two actually, mostly Jesuits, you're kind of hinting at things. And alongside that, and you've got a different kind of part of the UFO lore, if you want to call it, that even before Roswell in 1947, the kind of most famous claim that there was a crashed vehicle that was retrieved, the claim that under Mussolini in Italy in 1933, I think is the date, that there was a crash there that he recovered, the fascist government recovered, that during, held on to during the war, at the end of the war when the government was crumbling, that the U.S. came in, took possession of it, and brought it back to the United States. Now, here's the interesting thing, where everything gets connected, is that this whistleblower is claiming that the person who was the go-between, the U.S. government, the Italian government that was all crumbling, and the U.S. government, was Pope Pius XII. If that's true.
I didn't read that part, that Pope Pius XII was the go-between.
Well, it wasn't in the written interview, but it wasn't the hour-long interview that on News Nation, that was Sunday night, I guess it was. Okay. And the interviewer, Russ Goldbard, who's a great investigative journalist from Australia, he stopped and said, wait a minute, I didn't mean, paraphrasing, but, and made sure he didn't say that. If that's true, then that means that the highest levels of Vatican have been aware of this for at least almost a century.
That's incredible. Paul Thigpen, the author of Extraterrestrial Intelligence in the Catholic Faith, on our Doomaker Hotline here with us. Okay, so yesterday, maybe you know about this, maybe you don't, this happened. Are you familiar with Dr. Stephen Greer?
Yes, I am.
Okay, so yesterday Greer had a National Press Club event. And he announced If you watch the video, I didn't watch the whole video, but if you watch the video on Yubu, Dr. Greer's call to action, join the Disclosure Project legal team for UFO disclosure. They basically have filed. The newly formed Disclosure legal team invites pro bono attorneys, legal professionals, and law students from a broad range of expertise and backgrounds to join in this historic effort. And so what they're basically looking to do is to file a Freedom of Information Act request and demand of the government answers. And he had a brief press conference. He had the press club yesterday. They rolled the whole thing out. There is there's a letter that was released with the rollout. And Greer, as you may know, is the founder of the Disclosure Movement of the world's foremost authorities on UFOs, extraterrestrial intelligence, and initiating peaceful contact with interstellar civilizations. I bring this up because there are people now with the Grush testimony and the whistleblower that are they're taking this like really like legally, forensically serious, Paul.
Well, if Congress will do it, we might get somewhere. What's really interesting in his career now, he's done a lot of stuff. He's way out there, all kinds of things. He's, in fact, his group, he has what they call close encounters of the fifth kind, CE5. But he has groups go out into the desert and, or sea, which is kind of interesting, and kind of meditate in such a way that they summon UFOs in the sky and lights appear. That's very dangerous.
Yes.
That's the kind of stuff that I would caution you, don't ever do that. Even folks, who whistleblowers we've had before and witnesses come out from the government, when you ask them about that, they'll say, look, we don't know for sure what some of these things are. I would not be summoning nothing more than what it is. For sure. So I have to say that with him, and then he's got much further kind of thing. So I would say with Greer, you have to be very careful.
Mm-hmm.
Nevertheless, the fact that he is with someone, a lot of his thinking, the fact is that if they're going to take any legal action, they're planning to do a RICO case.
I see that.
The Racketeer Influenced and Corrupt Organizations Act, which usually is, it's federal law, provides for extended criminal penalties and civil cause of action for acts performed. Let me see if I get this up on my... For acts performed as part of an ongoing criminal organization. So it's been used against the mafia and things like that. Attempted use against prolifers, if you can imagine. But it actually doesn't have to be filed by a federal or other law agency. It can be filed by just by a civilian citizen. So they're actually going to try to do that kind of thing. I don't know how far they'll get with it. But they're claiming, and I think the other whistleblowers would claim as well, that the big thing here is that there's been a cover-up by the government, not the whole government, but by a certain kind of inside folks of this, at least since Roswell and even before. We do have documents from the Freedom of Information Act.
Yes.
From earlier times showing that, yes, the government has, secret documents was saying, some folks saying, yes, this stuff is real, and others saying, and so we've got to lean on the media. I mean, when you switch on media, but they apparently have their sources and stuff to get people dismissed and mocked for even talking about it. So in other words, a massive disinformational campaign. And folks will say, the government can't keep a secret this big that long. Well, first of all, they kept the Manhattan Project, secret for a long time. But the other thing is that, you have had people come out as whistleblowers, but the government's been successful at having it dismissed. It's crazy. I do want to say about my book that the book is about, I think, making the case that if we should have discovery or disclosure of extraterrestrial intelligence, that it would not be contrary to our faith, and that the people for centuries have been saying that it would be contrary to our faith, and you'd be able to say to them, no, that doesn't upset my faith. I'm not going to lose my faith because of this. It's just some other creation of God we've got to learn more about. So that's the argument of the book, and that argument, I believe, stands whether any case of UFO has ever been proven or not. It's not. I have an appendix at the end about UFOs, because my publisher asked me to do that. It's not a book about UFOs. It's a book about the Catholic faith. It's an apologetics book saying, look, this does not threaten our faith.
And you do have a bibliography at the end that is very detailed. There's an index, and there's an appendix. Let me just, for those of you that may be just tuning in and going like, why has TKD lost his mind? He's doing shows. He thinks he's Art Bell now. Well, number one, I don't think I'm Art Bell now. Art Bell was a different kind of a radio showman than I, and he was a fallen away Catholic. We hope he came back into the church by the end of his life. But I am the inquisitive sort. So let me tell you some things that I know already that many people went like, you didn't even mention such and such. Well, I've only mentioned it about 150 times, 7 ways to Sunday in the last 10, 12 years. So let me just recap. I have played sermons from Catholic priests on this radio broadcast where the priest says that there was a entity, there was a group that had tasked themselves, they formed a little private group, and they were going around and they were interviewing people that had supposedly been visited by extraterrestrials, right? I'm sure Paul Thigpen knows this story completely. And they went around and they interviewed some 540 people or something to that effect. And then they asked them all pretty much a very similar set of questions. And the one question that was the big takeaway, if you're a Catholic or you're a Christian, was this: how did the alien, what made the alien leave? How did you get away? Well, almost two-thirds of the people that reported that they had something to do with the extraterrestrial entity leaving them was invoking our Lord's name and commanding that the demon leave the presence of the person seeking a state of grace and place themselves at the cross of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And those people said the demons immediately, or the apparition, left immediately. So I have never denied, contrary to some of you pettifoggers' claims, I have never denied that demons don't appear as extraterrestrials or as they appear to Alex Jones and other people as lizard people. Yes, that's what demons do. And yes, what the demon thinks you think an alien looks like, yeah, he might manifest himself like an alien. Absolutely. I've never denied it. I never would deny it. But does that mean that every single instance of an extraterrestrial or of an extraterrestrial craft appearing to a human being was a demon? Well, I don't think you can give me a syllogism. Give me a logical, Thomistic syllogism that proves that every single one of them is a demon. I don't think you could do it, Paul.
There are hundreds of thousands of, you know, sightings and claims. But the logic is exactly what you're saying, that the fact, and I agree with this, that some of the cases are almost certainly demonic because of that kind of evidence, because of they have certain parallels to classic stories of demonic encounters. But first of all, I'll say, if any of your listeners actually have documentation for that claim, I've never been able to find it. Let me see it. You know, send it to you, and they can, you can send it to me.
Okay.
Because I really would like to know that. I was unable to find any reliable documentation of that claim. But I don't doubt that it's happened, you know, in terms of 500, whatever. So I doubt that it's happened some. But the point is, number one, those are mostly abduction accounts, and I'm not saying even all abduction accounts are that, but the abduction accounts and encounters with that. We're talking about, so that's a profile of a small subset of UFO stuff.
Okay.
There are hundreds of thousands of things that don't look anything like that. And to me, this is why, because that's one of the things we've really got to relieve people of the notion it's all demonic. This is why the stuff that came out this week is so very important for the whistleblower. If Congress can actually demonstrate, you know, finds and investigates and demonstrate that there is crashed nuts and bolts vehicles they've recovered, had maybe since Roswell or others, had for decades in labs, studying them, trying to reverse engineering them, looking at the atomic structure, that's part of what the whistleblower said, those kinds of things. I don't see how you can make a claim that that's demonic. Demons don't need that stuff to get around. And I could imagine somebody saying that, okay, somebody had an abduction experience and they think they went into a nuts and bolts craft, but that's all an apparition. Okay, but are you going to say that there's a continuing demonic apparition with all these lab scientists who studied something for decades and had it in their hands and found, but that's all the mind? I mean, it doesn't fit the profile, you know? Especially when there's no part of it was where they were trying to convince somebody of a false religion or terrify them or that kind of thing. It's, let me give a quick historical parallel. Okay.
Right.
I know for sure that there are demons. I know for sure that possession is a real thing. I've written books on the subject. I've had trenches with exorcists and many conversations with exorcists. So let me say in the beginning, I'm not saying demons don't exist. I know as well as anyone that they do exist, have my own encounters with them during my atheist period. So having said that, for the longest time in the ancient world, people, when someone had an epileptic seizure or some kind of schizophrenia that actually came about because of a medical condition, the people immediately would say, demon, demon, demon. And people who knew what demon possession looked like would look at that and say, oh, see, it's the same thing. So these are demons. And they would just say, it's all demons. It's all demons.
Right.
All demons. Finally, the time came when science medicine was able to help us see what epilepsy was. And that even though, yes, the seizure may look like demonic manifestation, and yes, certain kinds of schizophrenia with the voices and stuff may be very close, you know, sound a lot like demonic possession, but they actually are something different and natural. So given that, you know, you can't say, okay, well, then there are no demons. No, they're still demons, just not these things. But you also can't continue to say, it's all demons.
Right.
Epilepsy, no, it's demons. You know? So I hope that, you know, parallel help people see that you don't just paint with a broad brush, and just because things look similar, it's all the same.
No, I completely get that point. Talking with Paul Thigpen, the book is Extraterrestrial Intelligence in the Catholic Faith. A quick little anecdote. I watched a movie 2 weeks ago, or 2 weekends ago. It's co-produced by the great film director and movie guy, Sam Raimi, and it's called 65 Million. And you have to, I called it Love and Dinosaurs. And one of my favorite movies they recommend to people with teenagers is Love and Monsters. This is Love and Dinosaurs. Adam Driver is really good in this. There's nothing objectionable in it. Even if you're like, yeah, but they say 65 million. Okay, let's just say 6,500 years instead of 65 million. But I believe that the Holy Ghost gives us kind of hints and clues about things that he wishes to reveal to us, about things that have happened that are going to happen in the future. I think the Holy Ghost breathed through authors like Ray Bradbury and Philip K. Dick. And Philip K. Dick was a high Episcopalian. I mean, he never came into the Catholic Church, but he did have a conversion, and it was because he was confronted and saw a demon after he was flirting with them by writing some of the science fiction that he wrote. So this is a kind of a takeoff on a Philip K. Dick story, but Paul, this is very, I think this is very close. I even told my wife when we watched the movie, I said, I can't wait until I talk to Paul Thigpen about this. So the plot of the film, and you don't know this, and spoiler alert, if you haven't seen it, you need to tune out for about 30 seconds, because I'm going to give you the ending. So you get to all the way to the end of the film to find out that Adam Driver and the little girl that he's stranded on this planet with, and he's trying to escape from, that Adam Driver and a little girl are humans. They are humans. Their ship crashed. They were humans on a planet that was orbiting around a star in the Alpha Centauri system. Actually, we're very specific. They hit a meteor. They hit an uncharted asteroid belt. You know where that is. That caused their spacecraft to tumble out of control, and it crash landed. And you don't find out until the end, it crash landed on Earth. And then the film is about them trying to get to the rescue pod and getting out so they can go back to Alpha Centauri. And then there is a ginormous asteroid that hits when what we call the Gulf of Mexico today, which there is satellite evidence of this. Anyone that's ever explored this, you know about this ginormous asteroid that struck. It's almost right in the middle of the Gulf of Mexico. So basically the story is that man had visited here in this film, and that there are men that are just like us that are on other worlds. And I just watched it so far, and it's very well done. The special effects are very well done. But it's a love story at the end of the thing. It's about a guy that loses his only daughter, and he finds this little girl. He's put up with her, stranded on this planet. But the theme, again, is about humans that actually, not aliens now, humans that live on Alpha Centauri on this planet, traveled here 65 million years ago. Okay, let's modernize this. Get right with creation. 6,500 years ago, when there were dinosaurs roaming the Earth. And I just thought it was a really good, they did a really good job. I don't know if you're familiar with the film.
Not at all. What was the name again?
65. Okay.
65.
Or 65 okay. million, maybe, or something like that.
Oh, 65 million. Yeah. Okay. No, I haven't seen it. It's the first I've heard of it. So don't worry about the spoiler alert. <For me.
laughs> But the point is, it was provocative to me. I'm saying, you're not saying they're little green men. You're saying they're us. They're us. They're just, they traveled here. Not even, you know, the irony is that they travel here to Earth and don't even know that they will have cousins here on Earth, I guess, is the point. Anyway, for any kind of a person that's exploring the subject of UFOs, extraterrestrial, what we're talking about here, it's a great thought starter, if you will.
And so I think, you know, in a lot of ways, again, I can't speak for that movie, haven't seen it, but science fiction has sometimes helped to open up people's minds to possibilities, even to the, you know, to a sense of wonder, that kind of thing. And it, again, it's good for a culture that's been in the chains of materialism for, you know, even if not formally, but kind of popularly for a long time, just to get people to open up their minds to other kinds of things. And I know open-mindedness can go too far in the sense that,
sure.
Was it tested or something said that if a mind totally open, it can't hold anything. It all drops out. but all, you know, all I'm saying in my book and in my thinking is, guys, there, first of all, Christian history, I think if you read the book, I would hope you'd be convinced it really not incompatible, ETI, not incompatible, that possibility with the Christian faith. And here all kinds of people have talked about it, discussed it, debated it. The church has not made a formal declaration. The places, the catechism especially, where people try to claim that it's a statement that's not true, and passages in the scripture even where people might say, oh, that word means that, and therefore I'll go back to people like St. Thomas Aquinas and show that, well, St. Thomas thought it was different. You know, it was interpreted the way I'm talking. So just to get it to, it's a matter of humility. That's one of the themes of the book, is that, as I said, you know, before, you wonder, sense of wonder, humility in the face of mystery. There's so much more we don't know about. Think about, I mean, the ancient world didn't even know about microbes, you know, didn't know about dinosaurs, didn't know. So many things. If you try to tell them that, then they would say, oh, that's crazy. So we've got a big universe. We know that. And we have a powerful, all-powerful God who's all good and all loving. And very creative. He's filled this planet. We have every little nook and cranny, basically, with life, even down to the bottom of the ocean where there's no light, even in, you know, fissures that are extremely hot near volcanoes and stuff. It seems to me, that's one of the ancient arguments for it, is the notion of plenitude, the fullness, that at least in the places where we know God just has life everywhere. So why not all these, we now know, we've discovered 5,000, more than 5,000 exoplanets, as they're called, other planets beside our own. But that's only the ones that we've actually been able to, you know, to observe. There are probably billions of them. Some of which are going to have the same conditions as here. Could God have put intelligent life there? Why not?
Well, you call it astrotheology later on in the book.
Yeah, the people have called it different things. You want to make sure that, you know, you're not talking about astrology, and I make that very clear.
We're not Gene Dixon here. We're not reading horoscopes.
And that is one thing I want to say, too. A lot of people said, well, you know, I know some people have gotten into this, and then they've gotten into New Age, and they've gotten into cults or whatever. And I agree. You have to be careful with this stuff. You have to know your faith. Read this book, you know.
There you go.
And how these things impinge on your faith. But I would say if you don't study it, and there is a public disclosure or discovery, because there are also scientists now finally working on this stuff, apart from the government may never disclose it to us because for all kinds of reasons, but that if it ever happens, and you're just saying it's all demons, it's all demons, it's all demons, you're going to be at a disadvantage because the reality will be something different. It'll be all around you, and there'll be people telling you, see, this disproves your faith, because your faith says whatever. Your faith says it can't be. Your faith says it's all demons. That's all that.
That's a really profound point. Yeah, that's a really...
why I wrote the book, you know?
That's a profound point.
If it should be, I want Catholics on the one hand and other Christians to be able to say, no, it's not contrary to my faith, and here's why. And I want these other folks. And we've been having them around since the Swedenborgians, and Thomas Paine, you know, the great guy who championed the American Revolution, British writer. He has this long section of one of his works just going through why he thinks he believes in extraterrestrial intelligence and why he thinks it disproves the Christian faith. It's been going on for centuries. But those folks will have to take, I hope, you know, another look and say, No, I
should
read this book. Or, you know, let's have a good conversation with
it
until it disproves my
case
at all.
Yeah, you want to read Paul Thigpen and not Thomas Paine, in other words.
He had good things in his own stuff, but when he tried to, you know, like many of the people in the day and the Enlightenment and the BS, you know, tried to claim. They could figure it all out. No good.
I think that the editor of Crisis Magazine, Eric Sammons, got it about right when the news of the whistleblower came out and the Grush reports that, you know, the whole story was written out. And then Grush said, look, I went to Congress and went to my congressman and I went to Congress and gave them what I have. I'm a whistleblower here. I turn it all over them. Congress now has it. And he said, look, this is not of terrestrial origin. That Eric Sammons's comment on his Twitter feed was, given the Grush revelations, if ultimately proven in public or displayed public or however you put it, means I'm going to have to work on my evangelization skills to communicate with others.
That's right. It's you know, but our faith can't accommodate. Well, you call it the Copernican revolution, you know? Because it's not that the Catholic faith actually taught that the Earth was the center of the universe. They actually inherited that from the Greek philosopher, Aristotle. The Earth was the center of the universe, and the sun went around the Earth, and all that kind of stuff. Even though there was another Greek who had challenged it, Copernicus wasn't the first. But at that time, one reason everybody resisted it was that it was just everybody assumed that. The scientists assumed that, I guess that's who they were. The philosophers assumed that. The theologians, same thing with, you know, all this stuff with Galileo. It wasn't just a, you know, nasty church that was telling Galileo you're wrong. It was everybody, the scientists, the philosophers, all the others. And then, but then again, it was Catholic Jesuit philosophers, astronomers, who, when Galileo wanted to prove or have confirmation of his observations that the planet Jupiter had moons, which people were opposing, who did he turn to? He turned to the Jesuit astronomers, and they confirmed it. You know, you're right. We've seen it ourselves. So, guys, you know, we can accommodate it. Just the new world. There were people who thought this was a challenge to their faith when we finally get across the Atlantic Ocean and there are people there and they've never heard the gospel, all these things. Are they even human? Are they sons of Adam? Well, if so, how could this be that God hasn't given them the gospel yet?
That's right.
And they finally, but they worked through all that and, you know, sent missionaries and okay. It's a deep, rich, broad, nuanced faith that we have. And it can bring into itself all kinds of new scientific discoveries and accommodate them, account for them without, you know, while being faithful to the traditional and positive faith that we've always had.
That's a great way to put it, and I'll just say that according to several physicists and those that have studied this, like Dr. Robertson Jenness, Newtonian physics work in a heliocentric model and they work in a geocentric model. So the same physics that you use to slingshot a spacecraft around the Earth so that it can escape Earth's gravity works whether Earth is orbiting around the sun or whether the sun is orbiting around Earth. It really doesn't matter. So it's kind of an argument about and the modernists want to use that argument to say that Galileo was right and Pope Pius V was wrong and he had him in prison and the church is against science. And all. The church has never been against science. She never, ever, ever, ever. If anyone's against science, it's Muslim and Chinese people. They haven't advanced. The Muslims stopped advancing in the 10th century because they lost the final cause. The Chinese never really advanced, and they've just been stealing stuff since they invented firecrackers and rockets. So if anyone's against science, it's not Catholics. And I think we can leave it there with Paul Thigpen. Get the book, Extraterrestrial Intelligence and the Catholic Faith. Are We Alone in the Universe with God and the Angels by Paul Thigpen. Paul, it's always a great pleasure to speak with you and to have you on the program, my friend. Thank you very much.
Mike, great pleasure. Thank you for having me, and God bless you and all your listeners.
All right, thank you. God bless you, too. We'll talk soon.